Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we continue our expository study of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. We are beginning chapter 6 and we will cover verses 1 through 3 in this two-part message we've titled Restoring Others with Meekness. And as you listen, if you'd like to write to us with a question, comment, testimony, or prayer request, you can send email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can write and send your letter to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. Again, the email address is bbbfohio@yahoo.com, and the mailing address is P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. We will not read a letter this time, but we'll instead begin our study with a video greeting from our brother Mark M. Bowden, who spent the Christmas holiday in the hospital. This message was his only contact with our church family during the season, and his faith in the Word of God, his trust in the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a great encouragement to all of us who know him personally. So we thought we would share this with all of our viewers and listeners as we begin part one of our two-part message in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, titled Restoring Others with Meekness. Before we get into the study, I want to share this special greeting from Brother Mark M. Bowden. Christmas afternoon, Jenny and I went to the wrong hospital and then found the right hospital and spent some time with him. And I asked him if he'd like to say a word to y'all. So this isn't live, but it's Brother Mark M. Bowden.
Merry Christmas, fellow passioners, parishioners. I have trouble sometimes. And I wish I could be with you more than you know. And I'm trying to get anybody that will listen to go and see and just come there. That's just what I've been
trying. I'll ask you, tell them what Jesus means to you.
Oh, he's my Lord and Savior. And he's unbelievable. You think I'm suffering. He suffered, and he carried the weight of all the sins of all the world, of all time, beginning then. And it's unbelievable to think about the weight. That's why he cried out,
"My God.
My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And think of that weight. The only way he could do it is he is infinite. And a finite person couldn't carry the weight even of your own sin.
Yes.
It wouldn't be possible. I mean, it's just unbelievable.
He had this... Breathe, that beeping noise was telling him he wasn't getting enough air. That's right. And when he came out of surgery Monday, when they brought him out, he wasn't coming out of the anesthesia. And they thought they were losing him. And he didn't come out for a day or two. And then, yeah. And so they've talked about how they may have to go back. I don't know why they didn't just take what they needed to, you know, and now they're talking about they may have to go back in sometime and soon and do some more, which would, you know, be a big risk. He already had trouble bringing him out of the anesthesia last time. So just keep Brother Mark in prayer. But the encouraging thing is that's what you get when you talk to him. He knows the Lord is in control. He knows he's saved. He's not, you know, pleading and begging for healing. He's praying and putting his body and soul in the Lord's hands. And it's just a wonderful thing to see. And it's a challenge for us to reflect on our own walk with the Lord. Are we that strong? If we were in that kind of condition, would we be trusting in the Lord with that kind of faith?
And sharing the gospel.
Sharing.
We watched him do it with a woman that came in.
Yeah, and he's got little chick tracks now. He's handing out to people and and preaching it to the end. Amen. And if that doesn't bless your socks off, you're not wearing socks. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to, you know, that plays into the idea or segues into the idea of meekness right there. Meekness is not weakness. And Mark is a very meek individual, but he's not weak. And so let's go ahead and get into the text. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Read that with me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Amen. Our desire for those overtaken in a fault should be restoration.
Amen.
And thankfully, I've talked to a number of you over the years, and I know that when there's been this kind of situation, that's your desire. None of us like seeing a brother fall. None of us like seeing a brother separated from us. We desire restoration. And let's just start here, where it says in verse 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. That is our goal,
Amen.
Is to restore such an one. And it says, ye which are spiritual. That's talking to saved people, but it's talking to saved people who are walking in the Spirit. So it's building on what we've already studied previously in the letter of Galatians. Now, just think about it. When you write a letter, you write and you just kind of build on what you're writing. And as you go along, the whole thing kind of works as a letter should. And same thing's true with Galatians. And Paul has been building up from confronting these Galatian believers with the fact that they were saved by believing the true gospel. But now all of a sudden they started changing the gospel and adding things to it. And that proved that their problem was is they weren't in the Spirit. Their problem was they were in the flesh. And so they were then allowing that to influence what they were preaching to the lost. Folks, that's happening now with this whole thing with repentance that we've been talking about. Is people, when they get saved, we heard a testimony last night from a fella. He read a gospel tract and he fell to his knees. And he said, Lord, I repent of my sins. I repent of my unbelief. I turn to you and trust only in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save me. And that's how people are saved, folks.
Amen.
That's how you were saved. If you're saved, that's how you were saved. But what happens is then people think, ooh, well, I've discovered from the Scripture that actually repentance just means a change of mind. And repentance is only about my belief. It doesn't have anything to do with sins. And they become a false teacher. That they were saved by believing the true gospel because they got smarter than God. Now they're going to tell everybody, no need to repent of sins. That's childish. Turn to your lexicon and let it tell you what repentance means instead of turning to the Word of God.
Yeah.
And folks, I'm finding out more and more of these preachers out here have done that. And a lot of them did it because they went to seminary and got their heads screwed up. Some of them did it because they just started listening to and following the wrong teachers or the wrong crew. They started hanging around with a group of hyper-dispensationalists or someone like that who totally take the Bible and tack it up and make it undiscernible. And that is caused by them being carnal. They think they're spiritual, but they're carnal. That's the same thing true here. When you are dealing with someone who has fallen or is in a fault, you will not desire that restoration. What you'll desire is your own hunk of flesh. Or you'll desire to justify yourself and say, yes, I'm going to make sure everyone knows I'm right. And that's not the point. God will take care of doing that. Amen?
Amen.
If you seek for restoration, God will make sure everyone who needs to know understands whether you were right or wrong.
Amen.
So you don't have to take that on yourself. And if you're spiritual, you understand that. If you're walking in the Spirit, you understand that. And as I said, that's our goal, is restoration. Now, it's very important to understand that restoration isn't on you. Once you are willing to restore somebody, then the restoration now is on the other person.
Amen.
And you approach them with humility, yes. And you deal with them in a Christ-like manner as best you can, yes. And then there's some people that you just have to flat lay out. Matthew 23, red letter Christian, amen? You go there. But that's where you have to use some wisdom. You have to know what to do. But James tells us this in James 5, 19 to 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Why is that? Because, believe it or not, even after you're saved, if you go into error, the wages of sin is still death.
Yeah.
If you're a Christian and you go into error, it can kill you. If you're a Christian and you start sleeping around and fornicating, you could get AIDS or whatever and die. Or if you're a Christian and you start stealing or doing something like that, it could get you shot. Amen? I mean, it's just consequences of sin. And you would be saving this soul from death. Some people have committed suicide because of this. They have gone into error and they've destroyed their lives and they commit suicide. You could be, by pulling someone out of error, you could be saving them from any of those different ways of death. And hide a multitude of sins. It's not a cover-up. It's not saying to cover up sin. It's saying you'll hide a multitude of sins because once they repent, Jesus forgives and cleanses them, washes them, and they're hidden from view.
Amen.
God isn't out to just expose everybody's sins. He'll expose your sin if you won't repent, though. Be sure your sin will find you out. Amen? But our part is limited. I want you to understand this. If you know someone in error and you're trying to reach them, you're limited in what you can do, but you need to understand, don't look at that and say, I'm powerless. Look at that and say, I need to understand my responsibility in this. So that you don't start to get depressed or you don't start to feel responsibility for something you have no control over. Your part in this is limited. The one in fault must be willing to be restored. Read that with me. The one in fault must be willing to be restored. If you are trying to restore someone and they are not willing, back off. That's when it's time to just pray. If you've got loved ones, if you've got friends, if you've got co-workers, if you've got neighbors, it doesn't matter who it is, and you're trying to find restoration with them and the Lord, them and yourself, them and others. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is and where the restoration needs to take place. If they're not willing, that's when you just got to back off and pray about it.
Sure.
But it's not just like, oh, I'm giving up, so I'm just going to pray. No. When you start to pray, that's when the amazing things start to happen. I want to hear an amen.
Amen.
Gives me a chance to drink my coffee. Amen. We must be ready to forgive and restore. Stop there for a second. That's the first thing. You really need to be honest with God. Am I ready? Am I really trying to restore this person to myself, to the Lord, to others, whatever the circumstance? Is this something I really want? If not, then you need to pray about that. Get your heart right and say, you know, Lord, I really want to go into this. Be honest with God. Don't say, Lord, I really want this restoration. And in reality, you don't. In reality, you still have some real issues with this person and you've got to work through that. But that's when you just be honest with God. Lord, I want this restoration. I want to see this happen. Please help me with my heart.
Amen.
Amen. We got to be honest with God. He already knows. What good is it to talk to God and pretend that He doesn't know? It's just stupid. Amen. So once you then, your heart's prepared. Once your heart's prepared, the one at fault must repent. This is missing from most teaching today. But this is a fact. The one at fault must repent. There must be, they don't have to be that cute and sorrowful looking, but they need to be sorry. Repentance isn't just being sorry, but it involves being sorry. Meaning, you have to witness in the person that you're talking to that they have a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. See, that's how it works. If someone's still cocky and arrogant, No, that's not... The countenance does matter. You can tell. You have to use a little spiritual discernment here, folks. How many of you know spiritual warfare takes skill? The Bible talks about those who are unskillful in the Word. You have to be skillful. You have to be on the edge with your spiritual discernment. You have to be sensitive. You have to be knowledgeable of the Scripture. And you have to recognize the person you're dealing with is sorry, or you're wasting your time. What do you do? What do I mean? I mean that when you go to someone and you're trying to restore them and they're not sorry, then it's not really time for restoration. It's either, I mean, you might need to rebuke them, or you might need to walk away and pray. That's something you're going to have to pray about and discern. But that's the question that you have to answer. Now, Luke 17:3. Read that with me. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. One of the most unknown verses in the Bible today. You'll have whole books teaching on forgiveness and restoration, not even mention that. And it starts with rebuke. There's a process. That was a three-step process you were just given by Jesus Christ. There's the words of Jesus. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, some of you need to understand something. Rebuke doesn't always mean screaming at people. And I'm not saying there's not a time where you may not call someone a name, like the word fool. But that doesn't mean you always have to say, "You fool." You see what I'm saying? There are times where a rebuke is simply saying this: "You know you're wrong." That's a rebuke. And that's one of the hardest things for a human being to do, is admit that they're wrong. And when they repent, you'll know it, because they'll admit they're wrong. Amen. Christians all over the world today are remembering Apostle John. They call him John the Evangelist. December 27th is just the day on the calendar that a lot of Christians have marked to remember the Apostle John. Now, I stand in kind of the middle of these things, because I think it's good to have a day where we say, you know what, we're going to focus on this biblical character and learn what we can from him. What I don't like is a lot of the pomp and stance, you know, and all the, you know, some of these churches will make a big thing and they'll have pictures of him, and people, you know, it just gets a little wild. But John the Evangelist, today being observed, he wrote the gospel according to John. I thought, well, what better example is there when it comes to restoring people? Someone who loved. He urged his readers, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. He urged his readers to love. Read that with me. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. You understand what you are. It makes it easier for you to restore others. I think most people who have trouble working for restoration with others, it's because they think too highly of themselves. But when you remember that you ought to right now, and this may sound morbid, but I'm telling you the truth. Right now, you know where you should be. Right now, you know where I should be. In hell. Every single one of us, if we got what we deserve, would be in hell right now. You say, well, I'm not that bad a guy. Yes, you are. You have sinned against a holy God, and the first time you did it, you deserve to be cast in hell.
Amen.
And if people would get that realistic view of sin and God and get it in their hearts, it would do a lot to defray a lot of the nonsense going on today. And all these people walk around demanding, God, give me what I want because I've confessed it with faith. All that nonsense. We realize we ought to be in hell right now. So who am I to look at this guy? Yeah, he's being a jerk. He's being a fool, whatever. But, we've been there. We've all done it. Now's his time. We could get in a time machine. We could all travel back to some point in each of our lives and see us being idiots. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm not going to ask for testimonies, but I guarantee you we could get in a time machine and go into every one of our lives at a point where you were being a complete idiot. A wicked sinner. And you deserve to be cast into hell at that moment. Now get that settled in your mind and you'll never be cocky and arrogant around a sinner again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And John also demonstrated rebuke. The same guy who said, love, 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 love. Love everybody. Love one another. Children, love each other. He said over and over. But also, he also says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Dude didn't even want John the Apostle to be allowed to come in to the church and to speak. You talk about arrogant. John the Apostle walks in this place, I'm sitting down shutting up. Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth.
It was 3 John.
3 John. I got 2nd?
3 John.
3 John. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. In other words, John said, we're to love one another, we're to love the brethren, but when someone is wrong, they're wrong.
Yeah.
And when they won't repent, John says, I'm going to deal with him. John is pictured as this lovey-dovey guy, and he's got his head on Jesus' breast during the picture of the Last Supper, and the scripture talks about that. He put his head on his. It's like, oh, he's such a nice guy. You never get it. And then you read this, and you're like, wah, wah, wah. You can almost see him walking in town. Tell Diotrephes to come on out. Yeah. I want to see that movie. So what John starts with, now John, I guarantee you, Diotrephes makes things right. John's going to be happy about that. But where did John start? Rebuke, confrontation. Oh, the C word. I confrontation. That's why people don't share the gospel.
Yeah.
Even just hand a tract. No, I'm not a confrontational person. Yes, you are. Just. We got to get you in the right situation, and we're going to see you be confrontational. I've seen women say, "I'm just not that kind of a Dre. Get over here before I rip your head off." I'm just not that kind of a. No, yeah, I'm not picking on her. I'm just picking on Dre. Tracy preaches the gospel. I know she do, but. There are people like that. They'll pretend to act like, oh, and then you see them out in other circumstances and they're confrontational.
Yeah.
You know why that is? Because what's in your heart, something that matters to you, you'll be confrontational.
Yeah.
When the souls of the lost matter to you, you'll get confrontational.
Yeah.
Amen. Brother Mark was sharing this, when he's in the hospital. He said, you used to just always be worried about whether people's feelings hurt. And then you realize, you know what? They could die and go to hell. They're going to really be hurting. And I don't need to worry about hurting people's feelings now if I can do something to help them from going to hell. Amen.
He lost all fear.
Lost all fear.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
The second thing then after rebuke that has to happen is, look at this big word right here. Huge word.
If.
If he repent. If not, restoration can't happen.
That's right.
You start with rebuke, and if he repent, that means there has to be a change of heart.
Amen.
Yeah, this is the same thing. With God has come to you as a lost sinner, and he has rebuked you for your condition being lost. And you must repent and have a change of heart. And there's no disclaimers. Everybody who says it's only repent of such and such is a heretic.
Yeah.
The Bible says repent. No disclaimers. That means you repent of anything and everything that you have between you and God.
Amen.
It's gone. Repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing when it comes to restoration. Once a person recognizes the rebuke, repents, then we have forgiveness. Because you know what? If that doesn't happen, if these happen and that don't happen, you're at fault. Some people like to rebuke and want to see people repent but still won't forgive. So don't even go into it unless you're ready for this. And I'm preaching myself as much as anybody. There's been times where that's really hard for me. There are a couple of people, and I'm not going to name names, so don't ask. There are a couple of people who I still have not been restored to over the years. And the thing I've prayed over the years is that I'd be ready, if there's restoration possible, that I could honestly say I forgive because of something that they did to me. I stand here today and tell you, I believe I'd have no problem forgiving. But I don't know yet because they won't repent. And if they won't repent, then my forgiveness stands here ready to be given. But all this nonsense about, well, even if they don't repent, you should still forgive them. That's good intentions, but it's worded wrong. Even if they don't repent, you should be ready to forgive them.
Right.
Even if there's no sign of repentance, you get your heart right. And you make sure you're ready to forgive. But in reality, you can't forgive them. Forgiveness has to be received. You're ready to forgive, but they have to be ready to receive it. Same thing with the gospel. And sadly, that's not, you know, people are, you know, they've seen that with their own lives with the gospel, but yet on this thing with personal issues and everything with forgiveness, they don't seem to understand it. And they'll just, actually, it's a cop out. What a lot of people will say is, I just forgive them. They haven't confronted them. They haven't sought repentance. It's fallacy. It's psychobabble. That's right. It's all to make you feel good and no real restoration taking place. But you can pretend, I did my part. Wait a minute, did you rebuke? No, I just forgave. Then you didn't do your part. You see, what has happened is a lot of relationships are never restored because people take a shortcut to throw forgiveness out to someone who's not even receiving it, and they skip the parts of rebuke and repentance. And therefore, people continue unrestored because of a heretical teaching on forgiveness. And it's rampant, folks. And there's your process. You start with a rebuke. You have to confront repentance with a change of heart. And then comes restoration and forgiveness.
Amen.
And that's the three-part process for restoration.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.